9. Having faith for miracles. This is number 17 in the series, y'all. Having faith for miracles. Every one of them are online. Every single one of these are online. The title of the message today is, get this, make up your mind. You ever been told that? Probably at the store when your husband is sitting there being patient. And he may not have said it, but he's thinking, make up your mind. I have done that before. See, because as a man, I hunt. If I go shopping, I hunt. I know what I'm going for. It doesn't take me long. I can go in, get it, and go out. How many of you guys can identify with that? Anybody? Yeah. Hey, amen, right? Our way is the best way. Our way is a different way. Our wives, girlfriends, daughters, daughter-in-laws, whatever the case may be, grandmas, mothers, their way tends to be to just enjoy the looking around thing. And, you know, I enjoy looking around in some places. The tool bin at Lowe's, I enjoy looking through there because I can't buy all those tools, but I sure can look. See, so we have to remember to identify and let our wives do the looking. But there have been times when you're sitting there thinking, come on, how long can you look? You know, would you please make up your mind? I've done that with my son already when he wants the whole rack of Hot Wheels at the time, you know. And it's like, will you make up your mind? Come on, let's go. I made the mistake of years ago when he was little. Of course, he's 21 years old now. But when he was little, I remember going in there and Ann made the mistake because she said, go ahead and take him over in the toy department. And we'd be looking. I'd go, man, I had that one when I was a kid. Let's grab that one. Let's grab that one. Before you know it, we had Hot Wheels. Woo, we had Hot Wheels. Anyway, it's kind of like, you know, the make up your mind was Ann saying it to me with Austin. Make up your mind, you know, and get some Hot Wheels. Anyway, we went through that with G.I. Joe's. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, we got to get that, you know. Okay, none of you guys ever went through that? You're all just angels. Praise God. All right, let's go. Mark chapter 9, make up your mind. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 17. This is the foundation again, and we have taken it up in different places in this incident. But one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, pines away, and I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, this is Jesus talking now, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. In other words, he's had this for years. He's had it for years. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That is, that spirit was doing that. Okay. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And literally, I said it last week, the man was putting it all on Jesus. All on Jesus. If you can do anything, help us. And Jesus turns the table on him and he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So it's not a matter of whether Jesus can do it. How many of y'all know that to say God can heal is not the bottom line answer that you and I need to be, or the confession that we need to be making in our lives? God can heal. Hey, an agnostic would say, I guess if there was a God, he could heal, right? An atheist would say the same thing. Well, if there was, which I don't believe there is, but if there was, I guess he could. Like the man that told Rosie, Tom and Rosie are out in Wyoming. They're on their way back, I believe. The specialist said to Rosie, I guess your God could heal him, when they were telling her to prepare a funeral. I guess your God can heal. That's not good enough to just say, that the Lord can heal, or I guess he could. All right? That's not good enough. Your confession needs to be based on an understanding of the word. Not only can he will. Our God is not only able that he can, he is willing. And there's a big difference between just saying God is able to saying God is not only able, he's willing to. Amen? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, last week we talked about fear and how faith has an arch enemy, and that arch enemy is fear. And fear is the exact opposite of faith. And I'm telling you right now, fear is something that you have to resist. Fear is not going to just go away by itself. Fear must be resisted. Can I hear an amen? And I got to looking on this. The Lord gave me an acronym for fear years ago. And I wrote it down. And I've never forgotten it. Isn't that interesting? When the Lord gives you something, you don't forget it. He spoke to me just out of the blue. And he told me to put a sermon together on this. F-E-A-R. Failure to evacuate the arena of reason. Because when you try to reason of why this situation either can or cannot turn around, and you start reasoning it, you're going to come to a dead end. You're going to come to the place where you are going, there's no way. The doctor said this. The accountant said this. The stock market says this. This person says this. And all these reasons, and you stay in that arena of reason, and guess what the end result will be? Fear. You will be afraid. We don't want that. Fear is the arch enemy of faith. So you have to do everything that you can do to resist fear, like you would resist stealing something the next time you go to Walmart. Do you, when you walk into Walmart, now don't raise your hands on this one, okay? I pray that when you go in there, you don't have to strongly, I will not steal, I will not steal, I will not steal. Right? Mama, you don't have that issue, do you? No. Good. Good. Very good. Hate to see you in cuffs. Yeah. Grandma. But I needed that loaf of bread. I'm teasing. We don't walk into a place and we have to, I'm not going to steal. 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 No. Now, there are other things that are bigger. Maybe a person who's some kind of a kleptomaniac. None of us are that way, but sticky fingers, huh? But there may be another area in your life when you go buy the chocolate cakes. Ooh, honey, come here. Let's go look at them. No, you're going to need to resist that too, you see. There are certain things people have issues with, whatever it may be. Something catches your eye, and the devil will parade things in front of you. And if you show yourself to be weak in any way, shape, or form, they will keep on coming. Have you noticed that? Once you whip something, it becomes much easier. Once you resist it, once you say, this is stupid, I will not give in to that. You think I'm going to cheat on my wife? You think I'm going to steal something in this store? I will not, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth, devil. That is not going to happen. And you resist it. I'm not going, we were walking, was that yesterday? Day before, we went in Walmart. And it's hot outside, right? Hot outside. And we get in there, and my lips are feeling kind of dry, and, she's always offering me, you want some of my Carmex? No, it's okay. It's got lipstick in it, basically, You ladies that have it, you know what I'm talking about, Here, use it. No, it's okay. And we're walking down this aisle, and I'm doing this. And I turn and look, and it's all the beer. And I thought, why is it when I get in this aisle, my lips start feeling dry, People might think that guy's got a penchant toward wanting. No, I really don't. I'm saying it was just kind of unique. And I said, isn't that interesting? We've been walking by the beer and there I'm smacking my lips. I don't want a beer any more than I want some strychnine. You know, I don't want it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But you're going to have to resist fear. You're going to have to resist fear. So fear will be an issue in whoever is alive today, walking the face of this earth. You're going to have to deal with fear. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't had to battle fears of one type or another over our life. Now, in Mark chapter 9, this man was battling fear. He had just taken the boy to the most highly respected. They were hearing of miracles that were happening. He takes them to these guys, and they can't get the thing cast out. So his hopes were dashed again. And here he was. He's been going on with this. The child would foam. The child would, foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, do all sorts of stuff, fall down. And stuff was going on. And moan and groan. And it was just a bad thing that he was dealing with. At any given time, it would happen. And he had been dealing with it for years. And so he's afraid to get his hopes up too high. Fear is definitely trying to minister to him. Now, let me say this to you today. Your greatest need that you have is not natural. The greatest need that you have in your life today is spiritual. Man's tendency is to always put natural things ahead of spiritual things. But your greatest need is a spiritual need. And if all you ever do is focus on the physical, natural need at hand, you will miss what the Lord is actually wanting to accomplish in you. Now, he's not using bankruptcy or sickness or death or other things that people go through, divorce, anything like that. He's not using that to teach you. But here's the thing. We have to learn not to focus on the things that are before us and keep our eyes set on him. I'll turn my eyes on you, the author of my faith. Hallelujah. So you got to stop focusing on the problems. When the spiritual side of your life is right, the natural will come into line. Can I hear an amen? It's the truth. When the spiritual side of your life, when the spiritual part of your life is right, the natural will come into line. For example, don't focus on, I need money, I need money. And all your focus is on, I need money. And all you can see is that you don't have it. And all you can see is that you don't have enough. And all you see is the bills keep coming in, and yet I don't have enough. Well, let me say this to you. If you will do what the Word says, the Bible tells you that in 3 John 2, beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health. And what's the last part of that statement? Even as thy soul prospers. I would suggest that you get your eyes off of the physical need and get your eyes onto the spiritual side of this whole thing and do what you know to do, and that is get in the Word. Get your mind renewed with the Word. Start thinking in line with the Word of God, regardless of what's going on out there. Because there's always going to be opportunities to doubt. Always. So don't focus on the problems. Focus on the spirit. If you'll focus on the spiritual side of things, the natural side will fall into place. Because if you're focusing on the spiritual side of your life, faith will be being built. You will see, yes, I have a right to this. I have a right to have my needs met. Well, in the name of Jesus, I'm just going to keep putting the Word in. The problem with most people is they think if they put it in today, tomorrow it should be manifesting. And it doesn't happen like that. It's kind of like when you start on a diet. I need to lose 50 pounds. Met a guy the other day who had lost 50 pounds since last year. I said, man, that is outstanding. Praise God. But you didn't go from needing to lose 50 pounds in 3 days. Look at me. People would say, are you all right? What's going on here? Did they take you in for surgery and cut that fat off you? Serious, right? I mean, it's a process. And when you start a diet, and it takes time. It takes time. And I'm telling you, it's the same way with the Word. When you're putting the Word in, it takes time. It takes time. So keep putting it in. Don't skip a day of putting the Word of God into your life. Amen? Come on. You got to get on that. Praise God. So don't focus on the symptoms. Don't focus on the fruit. Focus on the root. Don't focus on the fruit, the symptoms that are there before. Focus on the root. Make sure the root is right. Make sure the root is being nourished. Okay? The symptoms, the fruit, will follow the root. Thank you, Lord. That's for somebody. You need to hear that. 1 John 3, verse number 19. Let's go over there. 1 John 3, verse 19. Now, 1 John's at the back end of your Bible, remember? And verse number 19. Make up your mind. It's the title of the message. And in having faith for miracles, there comes a point in time that you have to do just that. You need to make up your mind. Which way are you going? In faith, dealing with spiritual things, or are you going to look at the symptoms only? Regardless of what those symptoms may be, whether it be health, whether it be relational, whether it be something in the financial side of things, it doesn't really matter what it is. The same principles apply and will produce results of success if you'll continue to apply them. 1 John 3, look at verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see that? Hereby we know. Underline the word know. K-N-O-W. Hereby we know. Now that is a statement with some heaviness to it. He's not saying, hereby we kind of think it's going to be this way. We're kind of leaning in this direction. Hereby we, not sure, but no. Hereby we know. We're assured. We are confident. We are persuaded that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Let me say this. You know things by the Spirit. Are there some things that you know by the Spirit? How many of y'all know in your heart of hearts that you're born again? Come on, raise your hand. Do you know? Do you know? You know by the Spirit and you know with your spirit. He bears witness in your spirit. That's Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit will bear witness in your spirit that you're the sons, and that there's no sex indicated there in the Greek. You are the children of God. So, how many of y'all know that you're a woman? Boy, there better not be a man raising his hand. Who knows they're a woman? Come on, raise your hand. Oh, I'm raising mine. There's some people confused with that today. I think I'm a woman. I think I'm a girl. Isn't it interesting? It's 17-year-old guys that think they're girls when it comes to which bathroom they're going to use. Give me a break. I mean, I haven't commented on that very much, but just sum it up in a few words. Give me a break. Kind of stupid. Oh, let me go off on a rant right now, Lord. Just let it happen. You know, when I was in high school, there were always guys that were talking about somehow. There was a guy who had a plan. He hatched a plan. He was gonna get into the one of the storage rooms, and you could get up through one of the there was like an attic entrance, and he was gonna get over the girls' locker room and get a hole cut in there so he could spy on the girls during gym class in their locker room. And it's like, well, it never happened. You know, that kind of stuff, that those thoughts, those devilish, carnal, fleshly, sinful thoughts have been going on for years. And you get some, excuse me for saying it this way, some fool who says we have to let people have their rights. What about the right of the little girl who's using the, or the woman who's using the bathroom, and there's some pervert over here who comes along and says, I'm a woman. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Or the other way around. I don't want to walk in the room and have some woman stand there. Hey, buddy, how you doing? You out of here. No. No, no, no. Anyway, but you know things by the Spirit. You know them with your and in your spirit. Amen? But here's the issue. You know some things, spiritually speaking, and you know them. You are assured of them. You're persuaded. You are confident of it. You're here in the service and your confidence is high. And then you go out and tomorrow some symptom shows up. Huh? Symptoms have a tendency, if you look at them, to pull you off of your knowing and start you wondering. Well, I wonder, could that be? Could that, see where I'm going with that? It pulls you off of your knowing and causes you to start wondering. And if you'll go down that road, you start wandering, you get into the flesh, and suddenly you're in the natural, and that's when the majority of attacks are enhanced or doubled or launched to a greater degree. So, it's not mind above and over matter that I'm talking about here. That's not it. What I'm talking about is, you know some things in your heart, in your spirit man. I'm using that word for using it as synonymous with your spirit man at this moment. You know it down on the inside. And when the symptom showed up, your attention was drawn to the symptom and you lost the knowing. We got to get the knowing back. You hear me? You got to get the knowing back. You know, wavering and being shaken in your faith is serious. It's serious. Let me cite to you a couple of people. John and I were talking about this yesterday because the Lord was showing me this. Now, keep an eye, gentlemen, on the air. I don't want people getting cold. Okay, so we got to just set up. This building has been interesting since day one. You freeze or you sweat. And it's a wonderful, it's a great building. It's insulated really well. It's just we've got cold-natured and warm-natured. And what do? You know, it's just an ongoing battle. In Matthew chapter 3, along in John chapter 1, you find John the Baptist is used to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus, right? How many of y'all remember that? In John chapter 1, what was one of the things that he said? This is not a trick question. You'll know it when I say it. He says, and he looks, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Right? And he talks about that prophetic word about, and the people were coming out to be baptized. He said, "I'm not worthy to loose his sandal. I'm not even worthy to tie a shoe." And they were all looking at John like John was the Messiah. And he's, "No, there's one greater than I that's coming. His shoe latch, and I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes." He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the fire, by the way, in that portion of Scripture in Matthew 3 is referring to judgment. Because then he immediately starts talking about the axe is laid to the root. But it's interesting. John was used to announce, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now some time passes and many things happen and John ends up in jail. You remember? Why? Because he spoke the truth about a relationship that Herod was having with his, what was it, his stepsister or something, right? Herodias? Or it was Herod's, he was messing with somebody that he shouldn't have been messing with. It was his wife. It was the brother's wife that he took him to his own. Yeah. And John said that's wrong, and they put him in prison over it. That's like people saying sinful stuff is wrong, and the rogue government that is at that time puts him in jail over it. So he's in prison. And you remember in Matthew 11 what he does? He sends two of his disciples, and what did he ask? He sent them to Jesus. What does he ask? Are you the one who should come? Or do we look for another? wait a minute. What happened? How did he go from behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, the voice from heaven, stuff's happening here and I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes, to sends two of his guys. Are you the one or should we look for another? Something happened in his life, did it not? That got his attention off of what he knew. So now he's sitting here in prison facing, you know, terrible stuff. And he starts wondering. He starts doubting. He was undoubtedly over into fear. What did Jesus tell him? Oh, you got to see this. You got to see this. Go over. Here's what Jesus does. He tells them, he tells the two disciples of John, you tell John what you see. The deaf hear, the blind are seeing, so on and so forth, lays out the scenario. It's in Matthew chapter 11. But here's what he did. It's a method in Hebrew that rabbis use called remez, R-E-M-E-Z, remez. And remez means hinting, to hint at something, to hint at something. You remember, if I said this to you, some of you might remember that if you get into trouble, if I said this to you, you know that you're desperate if you'll climb into a barberry bush to hide. Anybody remember that? Something that somebody in here did when they got in trouble because they hit a ball through the front window of the door. Do you all remember that story? Anybody in here? Nobody was listening. You all were asleep. Do you remember when I told that story? Okay, so let's just go right here, okay? We're good. If I said something like, boy, you're so desperate, you got to crawl into a barberry, which is we call them pricker bushes because they were thorny. You know what a barberry is. Barberry, B-A-R-B-E-R-R-Y. We have them down here. I've seen them at Lowe's. So there. Anyway, you got to be desperate to crawl into a barberry bush when you're in trouble. I did. That's what I did because I hit the baseball through the window and then my neighbor's pointing, he's in the bushes. You all remember that? That was me. So if I just said, you've got to be so desperate that you'll climb into a barberry bush to hide, that would be a form of remez, of hinting at an incident that occurred. And if you were thinking and awake and had listened, you would remember that. And then that would just spur your memory. Oh, yeah, I remember. So when he said, you tell him what you see. The blind eyes are open. The deaf ears are unstopped. The poor have the gospel preached to them. He's hinting. He's hinting at portions of Scripture. Go over to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, come on. Let's do it. Oops. Really cool portion of Scripture. Isaiah 29, look at verse number 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the who? Holy One, the King James says, and it's in capitalized letters. And that's because it's speaking of the deity. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's one of the verses that Jesus was hinting at using this remez where John was concerned. Then flip over to chapter 35 of Isaiah. And here's the next one. This one's going to roll your socks up and down. Verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold look at this. Your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then when God comes, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and so on. And he talks about a highway in the next verse, the way of holiness. John the Baptism came preparing this highway for the Holy One of Israel to walk on. And John should have remembered, Jesus was in a very polite, very rabbinic, very Jewish way, very Hebrew way, smacking John because he forgot what he should have known. So he hinted, he used remnants, he hinted, and John would have gone, man, that's right. What am I doing asking a question like this? What am I doing asking a question like this? I should have known that. Some of you, sometimes it happens in your life. All of a sudden the slack is jerked out of you and you're going, what am I doing? What am I being afraid of? My God has paid the price for this. My God has done wonderful things in my life. He can always be counted on. I rebuke you, fear, in the name of Jesus. See. What about Peter? In Matthew 14, verses 28 through 30, Peter, that's where he walked on the water when he said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come. You remember that? Now, I'm not going to focus on the if it's you, Lord, because it wasn't until Matthew 16 that Peter spoke the revelation about you're the Christ, so on and so forth. But in Matthew 14, verses 28, what did I tell you, through 30, he said, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus, you know, kind of cornered. Yeah, it's me, so come on. Steps out of the boat and starts to walk. Peter walked on the water. But it's amazing that in just a few brief moments after that, his attention was turned to the wind and the waves. And the devil's coming at him and telling him, you can't walk on the water in this kind of bad weather. Look how the wind is blowing and how the waves are whipping up. It is terrible weather for you to walk on the water in. Like you could do it if it was glass, right? But instantly he starts to sink. The point being that he lost his knowing. When he stepped out onto the water, he was thoroughly assured, convinced, persuaded. And as soon as he got out there, his attention was drawn to something other than where it should have been. And symptoms show up to do that. They come to destroy your faith. They show up in your life. And normally it's a result of us getting our eyes turned away. If I turn my eyes off the things of God, even though some kind of situation comes up and I'm sticking to the word, I can say, no, in the name of Jesus, you're not going to have a place in my life. No, in the name of Jesus, I refuse that. Now, it may take a while for the thing to go away. It may take a while for the thing to change. But I'm not going to give in to fear based on some symptom that has shown up in my life. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Amen. So there's a process to walking through this thing. John fell into the trap of forgetting and he lost his knowing. You need to guard your heart. That's the other part of this. You need to be cautious concerning what and who you listen to. Because there are a lot of voices out there. And there are a lot of people that will tell you, oh, when that did, and this happened, and right on down the line, right on down the line to defeat. You've got to be very careful who you listen to. I know preachers that will talk you into sickness. I don't hang out with them. I know preachers that come against anybody having any kind of money at all. If you have money, you're bound to be evil. There are those that think that preachers should be poor as a church mouse. I don't know, is a church mouse poor? We don't have one. If you want to get one and bring it in here, that'd be fine. We'll just make sure it has all the food it needs. Guard your heart. Be cautious concerning what and who you listen to. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve? They knew what they had. It was a beautiful existence. They never should have even considered what the devil was telling them. We are told not to eat. We can eat of any tree in this garden, and there are hundreds of them. The one we're not supposed to touch is that one over there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they had done just like little kids, have you ever had somebody do this to you when they don't want to hear you? You know, you start talking, I'm not going to hear you. Who would make me so mad? Mary used to do that to me. It used to tick me off. I don't mind telling you. Pull those arms out of there. Mom! Johnny, you do it to me. It irritates somebody when they want to get into it with you and you won't listen to them. Right? Right. Anybody ever been there? If Adam and Eve had done like the little kid, not going to hear you, he would have eventually gone away. But instead, they started to consider, oh, no. See, what he knows is if you eat of that tree, then you'll understand things and the cover's blown on God and you'll be right there with him. It's kind of a paraphrase of things, but you can go back and read it. So we considered the opposite. Satan always tries to get you to consider other opinions, other angles to see it as. It's like people do today. There's so much intellectualism out there today, and it's even in the body of Christ. I don't mind telling you. It really is. There's a lot of intellectualism out there. Society elevates knowledge above everything else. So if you are really intelligent, you will consider every aspect, all of the opinions on any given subject, and you find people that are very well versed in things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And they know all this stuff. They can spout all this knowledge. And it doesn't mean anything. What good is knowing a bunch of stuff that's not true? That's what I'd like to know. Well, Dr. So-and-so says this. What do you think about this from the Word of God? Well, this theologian says this. But then this theologian says exactly the opposite. He says this. Oh, well, that's wonderful. Then the third one, this theologian, he is in the middle of all this, and he kind of combines both sides of it. And so what do you believe in? We don't know what to believe. You start listening to that noise. People have opinions on things. This one says this. This says another. Come on. Go to the absolute. Find the place where it is absolute truth. That's the Word of God. There's a Greek word duo, D-U-O, meaning two, meaning to vacillate between two points, back and forth. Consequently, or hence, I titled this, Make Up Your Mind. What are you believing? Where are you going with it? Are you going to stand or are you going to fall? Are you going to take the word and hold it and say, ram that sword right up the devil's nose, known the name of Jesus, Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law, Christ redeemed us, our finances are redeemed, we are tithers, we give, we sow seeds, we have a financial crop coming up, and we refuse to get out there and dig up the seeds and see if they're starting to germinate. I don't care how it looks, my God does not fail. So I decide I'm taking the word. It doesn't matter what the symptoms appear. The Bible says with the stripes of Christ, I was healed. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it, devil. We don't smoke. But if you want to smoke, smoke that. You're going to be smoking for eternity anyway. My goodness sakes. Some people think the devil's going to enjoy hell. I've got news for you. He's going to be burning like everybody else that ends up there. The devil doesn't have an asbestos suit, and he just sits there and basks in the flames. Oh, it's wonderful. It's like being in the Bahamas, you know, don't you know? No. He will be tormented and tortured for all of eternity along with those that refuse Jesus Christ. Simple as that. It's not going to be a nice place. All the party girls aren't going to be there. Oh, don't you know all the party girls are going to be there? All the beer is going to be there in hell. That's where all the beer will be. There's no beer in hell. There's not going to be any fornicating going on in hell. It's not going to be a party. It's going to be an eternity of torture where the worm dieth not, the fire is never extinguished. You've burned your hand on something hot already, it's going to be burning that kind of torture forever. And people want to risk going there?
I don't believe in that Jesus.
Well, that's your choice. But just know that there's a consequence for refusing God's gift of life. That's serious, man. That is serious. So make up your mind. Don't vacillate between two opinions or two statements of fact. Remember Elijah when he was having the showdown with the prophets of Baal? You remember that? If God is God, then worship him. And if Baal is God, well, then worship him. But make up your mind. Which way are you going to go? How long are you going to go back and forth between two opinions? How long are you going to waver and vacillate between the symptom and the truth of God's word? You say, well, it's easy for you to say. Oh, no, 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 no. Listen to me. I've had symptoms in my body that none of you have known about. I've gone through things and stood firm and stood strong and received from the Lord. But I want to tell you something. You can't vacillate. You can't go back and forth. That's that one who is on Wednesday night. I taught about having, you remember, being double-minded, being double-tongued. What was the other one? Being two-faced. I hope you're none of those. Amen. But we can't be double-minded. We can't put on our church face and then go out there and let it all hang out. You can't live like that. You're vacillating between the truth of God's word and the flesh. The symptoms go right along with that fleshly life. So we've got to make our determination. We're gonna stand strong. Amen. Quickly go back to 1 John 3 and we'll wrap this up. 1 John 3. So we said that knowing is a very, very important thing. Hereby we know, verse 19. 1 John 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. We know it and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That word confidence literally means outspokenness in Greek. You can be outspoken, very, very confident in what you say if you're not giving in to condemnation. Let me say this. The Lord is not and never has been, never will be the author of condemnation. God does not condemn you. Satan comes to condemn you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. And there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. I felt so condemned to the Lord. No, that's not true. It wasn't God condemning you. Condemnation says you blew it, you're a lousy sinner, and there's no way out. Don't even bother trying to serve God. You know you can't do it. You set out, you act like you're so holy, you know, holy Joe you. No, Joe, that's just a phrase. Didn't mean that to mean you. But you're this holy person. And then look, the minute you're out of church, you give in, that guy pulls in front of you and you gave him the finger. Well, now you ought not to be doing that. But the Lord doesn't condemn you. He will convict you and say, put that finger away. Amen. Put that finger back where it goes. He said, now you ought not to act like that. You stop acting like that. He'll convict you and he'll talk to you sternly about it. But the devil will condemn you and say, now look at the way you acted. And that person from the church saw you get mad. That person from the church saw how you acted. Don't bother going to church anymore. Don't bother ever going back. Because you're nothing but a stinking hypocrite. That's what the devil will say. And people will bite on that. And they'll go, well, gee, I know I can't show my face there anymore. I mean, look what I did. Like the blood of Jesus can't take care of that. The Holy Spirit will say, What you did was sin. It was wrong. Confess it before me. Repent of it. And let's move on. Don't do it anymore. Yeah. If your heart condemns you, understand God's greater than your heart. How does the heart condemn you? Well, it's where Satan gets involved. Condemnation, one nation you don't want any part of. Amen? Conviction. The Holy Spirit will convince. He will convict. And that we need to hear. If you get to the place in your life where you think, the Lord's not telling me I'm ever missing it. Well, I would love it if he never had to correct me ever again. Stand to your feet, please. I would love that. But that's not the case. There are times I need correcting just like you do. Amen? Big amen there. Condemnation is a cousin of fear. Fear is that enemy of faith that we talked about. And condemnation is a very close relative of fear. They come together. Inferiority goes right alongside fear. And anytime a person feels condemned, they will feel inferior. And all it is just trying to strip you of your faith. That's all it's ever designed to do. So get the knowing back. Get the knowing back. Don't come along with this, I'm not worthy. Well, somebody said that in the Word of God, I'm not worthy. Well, understand, you and yourself are not. But the blood of Jesus has put you in a place where you are now a joint heir with Christ. And you, in yourself, are not. In me, Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So don't think you're going to do it on your own. Always yield to him. All right, I need to get my knowing back. How do you do that? Meditate on the word. Consider him who endured such affliction. I mean, the word talks about considering Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Come on, consider him. Weigh it out. What's greater, the symptom or the power of God? Is the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God who lives and dwells in me, who created the universe, who put this whole thing, spun this whole thing into action, raised up Jesus from the dead, lives and dwells in me, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Is that greater than this symptom of sickness? Is it greater than this symptom of financial trouble? See, you're focusing on the symptom. You need to focus on the power of God. Focus on the power of God. You can put something right in front of your face. But now do this. Everybody do this. Hold your hand up right in front of your face. Now focus on your fingers. Just focus. Look at your fingers. Everything else in the background is kind of blurry, right? I mean, you can see it. You're through your peripheral. Now, instead of focusing on your fingers, focus on the wall straight behind you. Right. Focus off in the distance somewhere. See how you changed your focus? Even though something's right in front of you, you're not even giving it credence. Here's the symptoms. And you go, I'm looking at Jesus. He's Lord. I'm looking at the power of God. It feels like it's right on top of me. I'm not going there. Well, you're just denying. No. We are acknowledging that the power of God's greater than anything the enemy can throw in our face. You hear me? Father, we thank you and praise you for the word today. We will make up our mind to serve you. We will not be in that place of wavering and vacillating between what's right before us and what your power speaks of and who you are. We will not vacillate. We will not go back and forth. We will not, in the name of Jesus, be double-minded. I thank you and I praise you today that your power, hallelujah, your power is greater than anything the enemy can throw. In the name of Jesus. So I give you the glory. I give you all the honor. The thanksgiving. That you are the greater one and you live and dwell in us. In the name of Jesus. No matter what the enemy tries to throw at ours and in our pathway. No. The greater one lives in me. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen?